If that doesn't get you ready to worship, I don't know what does. Shoot. Other than being called a husband, which is the greatest joy of my life, is being called a dad. Right, Daniel? Is Daniel here? Daniel Elias? Where's he at? Daniel, am I right? Go to Genesis 12 for crying out loud. The beginning of any testimony of saving faith in Jesus Christ all have a similar beginning. We are lost, and God found us. This should humble us. Lost doesn't mean, for some of you, like me, knee-deep in drugs and fake ID making. What lost means is you have no direction, you have no purpose because of sin. And that is true of the beginning of any testimony of saving faith in Jesus Christ. That humble announcement. Whatever state God found you in your lostness, whether you're 5 or 25 or 75, You may have grown up knowing about Jesus, but there is a time when God reveals the truth for your salvation. And your response is faith. To repent and to turn to Jesus Christ for your salvation. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, it says, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I heard you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of your salvation. There is a time when God finds you. You may not remember the exact day, but Christ follower, there was a time. What we have in Genesis chapter 12 is God showing us how he is going to make things right again. And he's going to start with a guy named Abram. Why Abram? Later he'll be called, what you're probably more familiar with, is Abraham. So here's the story of Abraham. He grew up in a pagan, unbelieving home in Ur. There's nothing special about Abram. So why Abram? Why Abraham? Why would he save you or I? Because this is not a story about Abraham. This is a story about God's grace. This is about God. This is about his grace. His love for his creation. We saw last week in chapter 11, the nations are divided by the grace of God. They've rebelled once again They're going down the road of darkness. And in God's grace, he prevents the people from being even worse than they could be. And God had made a promise that no matter how bad things got, and they were getting bad, he wouldn't flood the earth again. He made a promise, and he kept it. So, how is God going to save these sinful people that are completely lost? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says this, the first proto-evangelion, this is the first gospel presentation, the first promise he's going to make. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a picture of what Jesus will do to Satan. This is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so throughout the Bible, we will see that God makes covenants with people. He did with Adam, he did with Noah, and he's going to make a covenant with Abraham. So what is a covenant, by the way? Biblically, the definition is this. A covenant is a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. These covenants were often accompanied by oaths or signs or ceremonies. And so throughout your Bible, throughout the Old Testament specifically, you will see these covenants that God makes with people. We see that the covenant that he makes in chapter 12 with Abraham will also accompany a sign that he will demonstrate this covenant. And we'll read about that in Genesis chapter 17, but just give you a little example of this. Look at Genesis 17, 10 and 11. So, the covenant that he makes in chapters 12, 15, and 17 with Abraham, he says this, this is the covenant that I'm going to make with you and your descendants that you must keep. So, they make a covenant, and they're going to bind it with a sign. What's the sign? Well, each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between you and me, or between me and you. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of details on the specifics of this covenant when we come to chapter 17. This morning, I just want us to consider the relationship that God has with this guy, Abraham, and what we can consider as those who are listening to this. Again, this is important because Moses is writing this story in Genesis, in chapter 12, and the purpose of that is to the people of Israel, who are going into the land of Cana that God has promised. They had just escaped by God's hand Egypt and years of persecution. And they're on their way to Cana, to a land of that people just hate the Jews. They hate God. And they need encouragement to walk in faith. And so Moses writes chapter 12 to encourage them how it all began. With a guy named Abram, who lived in a pagan land, who didn't know me. So today I want you to consider a few things from our passage in Genesis chapter 12. The first thing I want you to see as we consider the covenant with Abraham is this. Number one, it's always God's call. When he establishes a relationship with you or I, or with Abraham or Noah or Adam or anybody, the covenant is God's call. It's his choice. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I want you to see, and you will see this throughout all of scriptures, Israel needed to know this, as Moses wrote it. We need to know this. Even though it's not written to us, it is written for us. God calls his people. God chooses us. God initiates the relationship. He has to. You don't wake up one day saying, you know what? I feel like following God. God initiates the call. Israel wasn't more special than the people around them. They were chosen by God. Not because Abram was good or better. Heck, at the time, Abram wasn't even a believer. And he chose Abram. God's call of Abram is because God is good. His call is good. And God keeps his promises. See, the call, why this is important, the call of Abram is a picture of God's grace. The human race had completely turned from the Lord again. There had already been judgment from the fall through the flood. And now we come to the Tower of Babel. And we come to chapter 12 and God chooses a man. And through this seed line of Abram, he will ultimately provide the Savior that will redeem all of mankind who put their trust in Jesus Christ. This call of Abram is a picture of the grace of God. God chooses this man, not because he's special, but because God is good. By the way, Jesus would say these very things. Look at John chapter 15. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you," speaking to his disciples. Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." The first thing that I want you to see about this relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God, it comes with a call. God initiates the relationship and you must respond. It starts with his call because he is gracious. That call is still true today. The Abrahamic covenant, this relationship between God and this man, Abram, it included four basic promises. So the second thing I want you to see about this covenant with Abraham is first that God initiates it, God calls, God is gracious, and secondly, God will keep his promises. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. God says to Abram, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great." Remember in chapter 11 of Genesis, they wanted to make their name great. Wouldn't you rather have God make your name great? The difference between pride and humility is pride seeks the attention that actually humility gains. Pride says, "Follow me, follow me." Humility gets those people following them. But I want you to realize that when God makes this promise, he says, I will bless those who bless you. And in him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now again, we're going to go through these specific covenants and what they entail in chapter 15 and in chapter 17. But I just want you to know just four basic things. Number one, God promises to give Abram a land. From a biblical point of view, you need to understand this. God is going to choose the most immoral spot on the earth to place his nation, which is exactly what he does to Christians. He puts us in the spot that needs us the most. We shouldn't be isolating ourselves. We go into the darkness with the light of the gospel. We shine the light in the darkness. So God said he's going to keep his promises. He's going to put them in a land. He's going to give them a nation, he says in verse 2. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want you to just set the foundation of this relationship. He's going to give Abram a personal blessing. God will bless Abram. He will make his name great. He would be a blessing, and all who bless him, and then through his seed, will come the blessing of the Messiah. There's also this international blessing. Basically, for the people of Israel, this should be a great encouragement. God has elected Israel that the whole world would understand what salvation means. That was the picture that Israel was to give to the people. Again, what do I learn about this covenant with Abram? Here's what I'm going to, I just want you to just draw a little bit from this, but we'll dive into a little bit more in later to come. But you need to know that God is making promises to Abram that he will keep. And because I read the Bible with hindsight being 20/20, I know that God keeps his promises. Amen? Those of you who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know that God keeps his promises. And all of his promises find their amen in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Well, listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for all the promises. You know there's over 8,750 something promises that God makes? Now, not all of those are for, some of those are specific to Israel. But the point he's making is that when God says something in God's word, you can bank on it. And that's kind of important when you're living in a world that maybe doesn't follow God. And Israel needed to know they were going into a land that didn't love Israel. They didn't love their God. And they needed the encouragement that God said to Abram that he was going to make a promise and he was going to fulfill it. And he did. And he will. So what are some of the promises? Well, number one is that God promises that he'll save us in Jesus Christ. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says he will save you. That is a promise. Is that based on your goodness? Is it based on how good a Christian you are? No, it's based on his goodness. It's based on his faithfulness. He made a promise, and he's kept it. You know, Jesus says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. You know, Jesus says, I will forgive you of every sin you've committed, past, present, and future. That's a promise to those of you who are struggling in sin right now, thinking, I'm just not good enough. God can't use me. Listen, the reason you feel that way is because you haven't repented and trusted your Savior who has already died for that sin. So get off your duff and start following Jesus again. You know, Jesus says he'll give you peace. Shalom. Anybody need peace? It's not a circumstance. Peace is a person. The Prince of Peace. Follower of Jesus Christ, you can say, God keeps his promises. What else can we learn from this relationship? Well, number one, it's God's call. He initiates it. Number two, he keeps his promises. Number three, Abraham responded. I want you to see that God initiates. God tells us what he's going to do. He makes the promise, but you have to respond. Look at verses 4 through 9 with me. So Abram went. I just highlight that. Circle it. Explanation points. God called, Abram went. It's that simple. Abram went as the Lord told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. To all you that got saved later in life, you should give an amen. So Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Cana. When they came to the land of Cana, keep going, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Morah. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So Abram built an altar right there. That was bold. Amongst all the people who hated God, he built an altar of God. He built an altar for his God. Does it look like he's ashamed? So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and he called upon the name of the Lord. The word there means he preached. He preached about the God he believed in. Abram responded. Abram responded to God's call. In our study in Hebrews, this response to God's call is something we call faith. Trust. Reliance. Belief. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 11? By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was not to receive, that he was to receive an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with Isaac and Jacob heirs with him at the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. We'll get to that. But you also see, Paul writes in the letter to the Romans chapter 4, he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to his flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, was Abraham picked by God because Abraham was just this awesome dude? Because if that's true, he has a lot to boast about. No. For what does the scripture say? Abram trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abram responded to God's call. Our response to God's call in our life must be faith. For it is impossible to please God without faith. Trust. Reliance. That starts with saving faith, but it continues with sanctifying faith every day. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, he says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Is that a call? What's your response? For you must respond to the first message that Jesus ever gave. It starts there. Don't jump forward to all the good things you're going to do for Jesus. How about start with a relationship with Jesus? Asking him to forgive you of all of your sins. To put your trust on his work on the cross. That he died in your place. That you don't offer anything to the table but your sin. That you were lost and he found you. That's your response. That was Abraham's response. Jesus said, repent and believe. Listen to me. We have to understand, don't miss God's calling, his choosing. That doesn't negate our responsibility. Our responsibility is to respond to God's initiation. Repent and turn and follow God. And that's what Abram did. He wasn't saved by his good deeds. He was saved by the grace of God. And if you know Jesus Christ, that's exactly how you were saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it's a gift from God. Not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Heaven is not a place where people talk about all the things they did for Jesus. Heaven is a place where all we talk about is how great Jesus is. And maybe there'll be some cool golf courses I can play as well. By the way, God knows what it means to respond to this call. It's not easy, is it? If you think responding to Jesus' call is easy, you haven't read Scripture. Because Matthew chapter 7 says, broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will choose it, for the way is easy. But narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few will choose it because it's hard. Why? Why is it so hard? Because you have to acknowledge that you are lost. And who wants to acknowledge that? Christ followers do. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, he says, if you want to walk with me, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. I know it's a strong word, but the idea here is not that you hate people, because he says love everyone, love your neighbor as yourself. The idea here is if any of these people, your mom or your dad or your wife or your children, your brothers, your sisters, if anyone says to you, don't follow God, in comparison, you must say, I can't listen to you. That's the idea here. Especially in the Jewish culture, family was everything. And it's no different than our family here. But if someone were to tell you, even your own family, don't believe in Jesus, you must say, get out of my way, Satan. Do it gently, though, because they are family. Our response, though it seems tough, to those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, though that response and that initial response of repenting and putting my faith in Jesus, though that was hard, I now sit back, now 20 years from the day that I asked Christ to save me, and I say, even though there's been struggles and hardships, there is no greater joy than the first day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Abram responded in faith. God appeared to him in this pre-incarnate Christ. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem in the oak of Moreh. And just all the way down it says, and there he built an altar to the Lord and he called upon the Lord. I mean, just think about this response. Not only is it a response of faith, but in the middle, right in the middle of Canaanite country, he set up camp in the middle of a pagan world. For he was not ashamed of his God. He built an altar right there. He wanted everyone to know about his relationship with God, the one true God. As I look at this relationship with Abraham, I see that there is this response of faith. I see that it is a daily and continual walk in that same faith. But what a joy it is to point people to Jesus. So the last thing here, the last thing I want you to consider about this covenant with Abram, this relationship, not only is it God's call, not only will God keep his promises, not only is there a response that has to take place, but in this covenant with Abram, Abram struggles. After all these great victories, he put his faith in Jesus. Well, he put his faith in God. We now know Jesus. It wasn't all rainbows and butterflies. Abram struggled. After Abram's great victory comes trials. To see if we will continue to trust the Lord. Look at verses 10 through 20 with me. Now there was a famine in the land. Uh-oh. So Abram went down to Egypt. Uh-oh. He's going the opposite direction. He went to sojourn there. I mean, because the famine was super severe. You know, the God who promised him, hey, keep going this way. All these promises. Abram's like, well, but God, you didn't say it was going to be hard. So there was a famine. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, I know that you're a beautiful woman. That's a good thing to say. But when the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, I want this to be my wife. And they're going to kill me. But they'll let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go with well with me. Sound up. See how prideful we get all of a sudden? That it might go well with me because of you. And that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he got sheep and oxen and donkeys and servants and male, female servants. Most people argue that's where he met his female slave, where she ended up. He ended up sleeping with her later on and have, I just went blank, Hagar. And then Hagar had, yes, Ishmael. God, I just went completely blank. That happens. And for her sake, he dealt well with her and gave her all those things. Keep going. Verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, listen to this. An unbeliever is telling Abram, it's kind of humbling when an unbeliever tells you you're not following God. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. So we have this famine. It comes in the land. And it was the will of God for Abram to be located in the land of Cana. No matter what the outward circumstances might be, Abram turns to his own natural abilities. He takes a human viewpoint, and he didn't trust the Lord. He started to move to the resources of Egypt. Abram stopped trusting God, and he turned to his own human strength to solve his problems. His eyes were focused on the famine and all the bad things that could happen. And the problem got bigger and bigger. And so the struggle begins. By the way, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 14, I love this story. It really parallels in my eyes. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it must be a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me so that I could come out to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him hold and says, oh, you of little trust. Why did you doubt? Why did Abraham doubt? Why do I doubt? Why do you doubt? Because we struggle. Can I get an amen that we struggle? I'm struggling. Some of it's a result of my own sin. Some may seem like outward things that are going on in my life, but we all struggle. But do you notice what God does? Because he's true to his promise. Because God's true to his promise to Abram, he wasn't even going to allow Abram to mess it up. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're struggling, you can't mess up your salvation. You're still saved. We can struggle. We can live in our sin and continue to feel a distance from God. But we can't lose our salvation because God is faithful to his promise. Abram had to learn a lesson on trust. Even though he responded to God in faith, it doesn't mean we're going to be without struggles in this world. How do you respond to your saving faith? Perhaps Abram rationalized things by saying, well, he had to do it because things were hard. I mean, didn't Abram cash in on this sin? See, believe it or not, sometimes God even allows you might perceive as good things happening to you, even though you're going in the wrong direction. Couldn't Abram just be like, well, you know, things are working out. Just when it looked like Abram had for himself and his wife this perfect situation, God intervenes. And that's his grace. Pharaoh rebukes Abram. I mean, seriously, how sad that a wicked Pharaoh had to rebuke a true believer about morality. Things will continue to go from bad to worse for any follower of Christ who is out of fellowship with the Lord. But you are still saved. Because that's God's promise. So how can we relate to this relationship with Abram? A couple things as I close. Number one, what's God calling you to do? God has initiated and is initiating, maybe for some of you, a call to repentance and faith for salvation. Don't mistake God's choosing for your responsibility. Your responsibility in that initiation is to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. But if you're a believer in Christ, what is he calling you to do? How are you responding? Number two, do I meditate on God's word? Why is this an application? Because God tells Abram all of his promises that he's given to Abram. Why does he do that? Does God already know he's going to keep his promises? Does he really need to tell Abram anything? He's God. Listen, he does it to help us. He's God and Lord no matter what, whether you believe it or not. He tells Abram for Abraham's faith. Abram's trusting these promises. So we read God's word. We meditate on God's word. And we read it and we know that it's true. So we read and we meditate on God's word in the midst of our circumstances. And we say, God, you are faithful. You have always been faithful. I trust you. If we don't know God's word, we don't know his promises. You may know you're saved, but you don't realize there's a whole bunch of other stuff he wants to encourage us with. Let us help you as a church walk through scriptures and see the promises of God. And then finally, when you're struggling, and we will, and some of you are in the midst of it, how long before we repent? How long before we say, enough's enough? God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for intervening. For you are so good. And you are gracious. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. For we have in this story and Genesis chapter 12, the picture of your grace. And God, how will we respond to your grace? Your unmerited favor. For some, I hope, is to put their faith and trust in you today. For the very first time, to call out to the Lord, Jesus, forgive me. You are the Son of God who came to this world to die on the cross for my sins. My sins, not the sins of the world. Yes, that's true. But my sins. I believe that your work on the cross is sufficient to give me eternal life. And that you rose from the dead and declared victory over the greatest of my enemies, sin, Satan, and death. And I call upon the Lord. For those of us who do know you, may this passage remind us of what a great relationship we have with you. And may our lives reflect the gratitude of your initial calling us. May you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, let's stand and sing one closing song.